Good morning. Our reading today comes from Genesis chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 3 through 11. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Here ends the reading.
Thanks, Alicia. So there are a lot of different ways of approaching sermons and where we go. Last week we had kind of a heavy teaching time, a lot of deep information, not so much application-oriented, cover a lot of verses. Today we're just going to sit on one verse, and it's going to be really focused on what we do in our lives because of that. So different ways of coming at it. I try to have a lot of variety in that, so it's not always the same. That's where we're headed today. So I mentioned almost a month ago when we were back in Genesis chapter 2. Remember that? A month ago? That verse 18 of chapter 2 is definitive. It's one of the most important verses for you to understand if you want to understand the rest of Scripture. It defines our lives in tremendous and powerful ways. And it says it is not good for what? Yeah, for humanity to be alone. And that is the wrestling point from then on, right? And so what we see in the midst of this chapter, right, obviously the first murder occurs there. There's a lot of sibling rivalry that occurs in there. What you see, though, is the aloneness that was spoken about. Right, here is God warning that it is not good for us to be alone. And we see then aloneness raising its ugly head, right, in Genesis chapter 4 and the consequences that begin to flow out of that. So maybe good for us to pause for a moment, because all of us choose aloneness too. It's not like Cain is the only one that's ever done that. We regularly choose to be alone. We regularly choose not to be involved in relationship with others because it seems to be beneficial for us. So let's walk through a few of those benefits that come into our lives when we choose isolation, when we choose to be alone instead of choosing to be in relationship, instead of choosing to be in community with other people. Right, one of the benefits that comes out of isolationism is that we don't have responsibility. And that's a nice feeling. Right? The first day that you retire, it feels kind of nice, right? I'm not responsible to be somewhere. I'm not responsible to have to do something. I don't have a boss over me telling me what I have to do, when it has to be done, all those kinds of things. Right? That releasing of responsibility is great. You know, the first day that you can leave your kids at home alone and you don't need a babysitter for them, right? I'm free of that responsibility. I can kind of walk a little bit farther away from them. Anytime responsibility is lifted off of us, we kind of rejoice. We celebrate. There's a burden, a weight that's gone out of our lives. So it's easy for us to say, hey, if I don't have to be responsible for you, that's a better life for me. That seems really beneficial. I don't have to worry about those things. In addition to just the burden of that is the fact that anybody we're in a relationship with is going to be a human being who's going to carry mess along with them. Right? Remember Pigpen from the Peanuts, you know, kind of thing? Or, you know, he had all that dust cloud kind of following around with him. Right? And so every human being you have has this cloud of dust, of dirt, of mess that goes around with them. And the closer you get in relationship, the more you find those things. And so being able to say, I don't need to be around your mess, is pretty attractive. Right? We can all, again, identify people that we've seen in our lives and say, you are pretty messed up. Right? I mean, just a lot of drama going along, a lot of need going along, a lot of whatever else going along. And I just don't have time for that right now. I don't have space for that right now. I don't need to be touched by that. I don't need that to kind of integrate into my own life. I don't want those things around me. So if I don't have to get dirty along with you, then being isolated seems really beneficial to me. And being isolated is also just kind of this freedom then that allows us to be self-centered. When there aren't other people around, then I don't have to worry about them. And I'm free, I'm justified in focusing on my own needs and my own heart and my own life. So all of us choose the same choice that Cain did, whether it goes to that extreme. Hopefully for us it doesn't, but it still doesn't excuse that choice of isolation that finds its way into our lives. We're going to center just on verse 9 for the rest of the sermon today. Because here we find this nugget of God beginning to reveal how he responds to isolation. It actually comes out of that statement of Cain, right? It's a really, really common one, a popular one. He says, I have no idea where my brother is. It's clearly a lie. He knows exactly where he is because he's the one that killed him, right? And then he asks that burning question of God that really is a burning question of his own heart, his own soul. He says what? Am I my brother's keeper? Aren't I my own individual? Aren't I free of the responsibility of my sibling? I don't have to worry about his mess. It's not mine. I'm okay being self-centered, focused just on where I am. Now, God does not respond literally in that moment, at least not in a written way that we have in the text. But clearly, by his words afterward, his response is obvious. How does God respond to that? Is Cain his brother's keeper? Definitively, yeah. Because he's punished for failing to be that. That word keeper is a very broad one, but it entails kind of what we understand it to, right? It's here is my protector, here is my defender, here is the one who comes alongside of me, here is the one that watches over me, whose eyes are constantly on me, attentive to my situation. There is a weight of responsibility in that word keeper. It is not an occasional kind of thing, like, hey, if I'm passing by, you know, and notice that your tire's low on air, I can fill it back up for you, or I notice your paper's getting wet, I'll go throw it up on the porch for you, right? It's this constant attentiveness. It says, my eyes are on you all the time, like a shepherd watching over his sheep, right? You're out in the field, there's danger all around, you can't take a nap, you can't zone out for a while, can't just, you know, go off on your phone messing around for a while. You are constantly focused in. And so God begins by saying, yes, in your sibling relationship, you bear this responsibility. So we can just pause for a moment and let that center into our own lives, right? The families that we have gathered around us, and certainly that would apply to our spouses. We can take that pretty easily. Are you your spouse's keeper? Should you be watchful over them for their good and not for their harm? Yes. Yeah, God would resonate and say, yeah, you can't be isolated out of a marriage relationship. Are we responsible for our children? Yeah. If you have children, you are also responsible to keep your eyes on them, to be attentive no matter what age they are, to be prayerful for them, to say, I want good to come into your life and not ill or harm, right? That is our responsibility. Any parent that divorces themselves from that, we would, even as a culture, recognize you are not acceptable as a parent because you are your children's keeper. Siblings, be responsible for your brothers and sisters, to keep your eyes on them. Even when they make stupid choices and bring a mess along with them. Yeah, you notice the yes gets a little quieter there. Not quite as rah-rah as it was before, because hang on, because we have a long ways to go. Yeah, you are. God said it to Cain about Abel. It's certainly true in our own lives as well, right? So in that family relationship, undoubtedly, you cannot have any biblical argument that says you are responsible. You are a keeper. Your eyes should be attentive. You should watch over and pay attention to them. It's not long in the Bible as we kind of make our way through, though, that God begins to take this nugget of an idea and begin to expand it and flesh it out. Right? He does that on a lot of things biblically. It's not that he's changing his opinion. He's just helping us to understand the richness of the philosophy or the idea behind it. Jesus actually quotes the book of Leviticus more than any other book. Just kind of heads up for you that don't like to go there all that often. There is caught up in the middle of the book of Leviticus, and I know there's some really dry parts in there. Chapter 19, verse 18 has one of the most beautiful statements that the Bible has, one that Jesus held on to and repeated over and over again. Does anyone know what it says? Love your neighbor. It's found in Leviticus first, right? But here is God, even by that time of Moses, right, transitioning up to that first mountain, saying, what I want you to understand then is that this keeping idea is not only limited to your biological family, to those that share the same blood with you, that eat out of the same bowl with you, that are in the same tent or the same domicile with you, right? I get that. I understand that. They're my own family, my own blood. Yeah, I need to be attentive and care for them. Jesus expands it, or God does back in Leviticus, and says, hey, this is bigger than just that. This is the community around you that you also then bear this keeping responsibility for. You cannot shut your eyes to the needs of people around you. You can't say, hey, they're not family, so it doesn't matter to me. Now, that has been a challenge for people to understand and recognize. So even fast forward to the second mountain when Jesus is on the scene, and he gets the question thrown at him, like, yeah, I get that we're supposed to love our neighbor, but who is our neighbor really, right? How close can we limit that? Just the next door house, right? That would be neighbor, because two houses away is really, really far, right? It's difficult to get that far and know who they are and all those kinds of things. How close can we limit that? And remember the story that Jesus shares in Luke 10? The story of the Good Samaritan. He says, let me help you understand who your neighbor is and who you are to be a keeper over it. And he says, hey, here's this foreigner that you don't like, that is your enemy in every way, shape, and form, that you spit on. And he comes across trouble, right? Bandits come and attack him, and the priest ignores him, and the Levite ignores him, right? You're not my neighbor. I got other things to worry about, right? I don't want to be involved in your mess. I don't want the burden of being responsible for you. I want the legitimacy to say I can be self-centered in my own life, so I'm rejecting my watching, keeping responsibility for this beat-up Samaritan. Or this beat-up individual. And then the Samaritan comes along, and he models that neighbor attitude, right? And he says, I'll embrace this foreigner. I'll embrace the one who's my enemy. I'll accept him back into my life. I will take on responsibility for him. I'll take his mess onto me. And Jesus says, that's what it is to find a neighbor. He says, any human being who is present in your life, even if they don't speak the same language as you, even if they're from a different place, even if they were healthy and they would attack you in whatever way, he says, doesn't matter. Right? If there's a human being present around you, then you are their keeper. Right, so a big expansion beyond just the idea of am I my brother's keeper, a big expansion even of that idea, am I my neighbor's keeper? And now Jesus is saying, hey, it's a lot broader than that, right? If there's a human being present with you, you are a keeper for that individual. And then just to nail it down farther in that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, I want to make it just abundantly clear that there are no exceptions to the human being present in my life, neighbor attitude. And he says, let's address that big question mark. What about my enemies? Am I my enemy's keeper? Surely not that. Not the ones that really want to hurt me. Not the ones that want evil for me, who oppress me, who crush me. And he goes through a list of things. He says, hey, if someone oppresses you by forcing you to carry a load for a mile, what do? You carry it too. Someone wants to steal your shirt, what do? You give them your jacket too. If someone assaults you, what do? You turn another cheek. Jesus says, I want you to love even your enemies, to pray for them and to do good for them. And so here is this kind of culmination and this full fleshing out under Jesus of this idea that began all the way back in Genesis chapter 4. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. My neighbor's keeper? Yes. Am I my enemy's keeper? Yes. So that we are, as followers of Jesus, left without any excuse. That the humanity God has placed around us, he says, you are to watch over for good and not for ill. You are to be attentive to their needs. You are to notice them and to expend yourself on their behalf. You are to get dirty along with them and be responsible for the things that are in their lives. It's a challenging kind of statement for us today. It's not enough merely to hear this idea. We have this kind of large-scale news story from this past week about Matthew. Who is Matthew? Hurricane, right? And so there's kind of this amazing dichotomy between two targets that Matthew had in this last week, right? So we have the coast of Florida and Georgia, and kind of as it's made its way up there, and there certainly is devastation, there certainly is impact, there's loss of life, there's tragedy, there's you know, financial loss all along the coast, right? And then we have this other target in Matthew, which is Haiti. The same storm hitting both, right? And the impact is profoundly different. Right? The loss of life astronomically higher. Devastation of entire communities, not a loss of power and a little bit of flooding somewhere, not to diminish those things as inconvenient or problematic or troublesome or real loss, but vastly different when your entire village is swept away. Right, so at the end of that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives this metaphor, and those images should be clear for you, right? He says that if you merely hear my word and you do not do it, he says, you're like Haiti. He says, you've built. The only difference between Haiti and the U.S. isn't not a matter of obedience. It's not a matter of character on any level. Please be clear about that. It's just a matter of wealth, right? If they could build like we build, they would build like we build. And the impact would be far less. Now, we just have built better than they have built. But that's Jesus' whole point in Matthew 7. He's like, build well. You are here today to build your spiritual house. If all you do is hear these words and you say, yeah, that's interesting how it connects from neighbor, you know, from brother to neighbor to enemy. Wow, that's fascinating. What an interesting idea. And you go on about your life and nothing ever changes. Then you have built your house like Haiti. When you have the opportunity to build it better. Only difference, Jesus says in Matthew 7, between hearing the word of God and building it on sand and building on a rock is what? Doing it. You have built your house on a rock when you hear God's word and you begin to do it in your life. Is that? But storms will come into your life just as they will onto the coast of Florida and the Caribbean and everything else, right? We know they come with regularity. They come into our lives too. And if we want that house built, it has to be built on obedience, not merely hearing God's word. An essential truth for us to know. I'm going to step into a really personal part of this message for a little bit. I've told you before that every time I preach first to myself. I don't really know any other way to preach. I mean, there's a lot of other preachers that go about things. That's just the only way that really works for me. So every time I open up the Word of God and I know where we're headed the next week, I just say, God, what do you need to show in me? What needs to change in me? Where am I off? Where do I need to be corrected? And then out of that, I come back and say, if you're anything like me, then this will hit home with you. I think often enough, it probably does. This week was an interesting experience for me. Because as I've come to this, usually it's pretty easy for me to find my mistakes and to find my flaws and my weaknesses. Not really difficult. And it took me a while this week to realize why I was having so much trouble. And it's even hard to say this right now, although I think that God has led me there. This is different for me because this is really a place of strength. And I say that with humility. I'm not perfect here. But this is my life. This marks my thoughts and my heart every day that I wake up. Right? This is who I am. And so I'm just going to step into that for a moment. Maybe it will overwhelm you. Maybe it'll, I don't know. Maybe it'll be uncomfortable. I don't know. But this is who I am. Right? So I notice the homeless, not in a way that says, oh man, they're messing around again. They're filling our stuff. I notice who they are. I notice every Sunday anybody who's present here that is a guest. And I don't mean that, I'm not calling you out here, but I want you to know if you're sitting here right now and you are, I've noticed you and I love you deeply. But by the same token, I notice the people that have been here and aren't anymore. And the holes in the pews from our friends or others that aren't here anymore. And I'm attentive to them, I'm aware of them. Right? That's on my heart every day. Every day, right? I notice the illegal immigrants that work and live all around us, right? I'm attentive to that. That's not just a hidden secret kind of thing. I notice all those things. I notice single moms and I notice single dads. I notice teen moms. I notice teen dads. I see them in a store. I see them at a game somewhere. I see them anywhere. Like I'm attentive. I'm focused. I'm drawn into those kinds of things. I notice the people that are quiet and in a corner, withdrawn and that don't speak. Anywhere I am, in a meeting, in a gathering, whatever, my eyes pull you out. And not at all in a bad way. I have compassion. I want to know who you are. I want to find out who that individual is. That's just on my heart. Right? And my heart is moved. It's not just an eye thing, it's a heart thing, by those who are disabled. By those that don't get around as well, that need a handicapped parking place, right? I'm drawn to that. I'm drawn to those that are misshapen. Others call ugly. Don't look normal. My eyes, my heart is called into those places. By those that are dying. That know soon their life is over. My heart just resonates with their questions and their hopes and their fears, by those that are shut in and don't have access to community anymore, isolated not by choice, but just by circumstance, by health. My heart breaks by those in the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender community. I notice them. Love them. My heart breaks for all the ways that they're mocked or they're beaten down. That doesn't change my biblical understanding of things. I'm just saying I notice. I have this deep compassion. It marks my heart. By those that I disagree with politically, by those that are trafficked, by those that are sexually assaulted, by those that are abused inside their own homes. So much of that is just hidden away, and my eyes are attentive. Notice that. Week in and week out, that's on my heart. By the injustice that comes because people are a different race and they get treated differently. By the injustice that comes because people are a different gender. And the way that you're treated differently as a woman than as a man, my heart is broken by that. And my hands, like I join in all the time when there's poor people. I do it locally. I've done it in Mexico, Guatemala, India, Uganda. I want to be there with people that are poor. There's foster kids. That have been rejected and lost everything. We There's refugees. There's those facing addictions to pornography, to alcohol, eating disorders, to gambling. I'm there. I'm in with you. You're suicidal. I don't cry easily, but in these places I do. And this is me all the time. Every day, it's my heart. I understand, and maybe this is overwhelming, that whole list of things just kind of blows you away. It does me too. I know that I am not the fullness of Jesus Christ. But in this area, I think I'm getting closer. And I think I know his heart. My goal for you today isn't even that you just see into my heart as much. I mean, that's great if you do. I know that in every way, shape, and form, I don't meet all of your needs. I'm not perfect. I've disappointed all of you in some way. I don't expect that you gain this full heart that I have. I don't even expect that at some point in your life you have as big a list as I do. It's just me, right? It's who God's invited me to be. What I would ask, though, is that today you would consider if your own keeping could expand. And I'll give you three ways, and maybe you can just examine before God, is there one of those that I take a step today? Right? I didn't get to where I am overnight. Like yesterday there was nothing, today there's all these things, right? It's taken a long time, a lot of processes, a lot of experiences in my life. And it just keeps expanding for me. It doesn't get limited. But if you can look at expanding that and see if God has that for you. So I structured that for you in a couple different ways. And it was this sense that there's those that I notice. I think that this becoming a keeper begins by noticing. I think that was Jesus' clear words in that story in Luke 10. Right? You just don't notice the people around you. You think they're not my neighbor. No, they are. Right? So I think some of that is just opening our eyes, and maybe it's just at that level and saying, God, is there some neighbor, enemy, or brother around me that I just need to see that I haven't? My life has been so narrow, it's been focused on all of my priorities and my schedule and my agenda that I don't even notice these people around me. And I just need eyes to see that. Maybe for you today, it's a heart thing. Like, I am aware that they're there. I see them. I disagree with them at work all the time. You know, I engage with them here. They show up on Facebook and they frustrate me, whatever else it is. So maybe it's not even a noticing thing. Maybe it's a heart thing. Then maybe just begins by saying, God, I need to want good for them and not ill. I need to pray over them. I need to let my heart understand their circumstance. Just begin to resonate with that. So that I see where they are. I see who they are. My heart begins to find that connection. And maybe it's at that third place that says that if I really want to build my house on a rock, I just need to do. And again, it doesn't have to be that broad. I will confess before you that I have failed you as a church because I've overpromised on things. And when I run across that in the community, I'm just like, I'm all in. I don't have a lot of filter on that. And I've probably led to too many different places I want us to go. So you can be good about corralling me in on that and saying, we don't have to be everywhere. Let's find a few good ones. But I do believe that God wants us to do it. That there are people in all of our lives whether they are brothers, whether they're neighbors, whether they're enemies. That God says, I want you legitimately to keep, to watch over, to defend, and to protect. So maybe there is a person or a community or a place that you can begin to do that hands-on and just say, I'm stepping into the relationship. It might be messy, it will, undoubtedly. It's going to add responsibility into my life. But I'm willing to follow you, Jesus, there. So one of those that is a recent one that might be a place for you, might not. I'm going to ask for your reflection on it anyway as we process together. So earlier this summer, we were contacted by Love Inc. about these individuals who were homeless and now are getting homed and were caught up in addictions and are now kind of moving in a good direction. And we gathered a lot of material goods, kind of gave them to those. And so I want to give you a follow-up. I had a meeting at their little community, and I'll meet with another person this next week on that. So I want to give you a little update on what that is, and then also get your reflection back about what God might be saying to us as a people about that. So better about not just leading out of my own self, but leading out of all of us, okay? So there is this new apartment development that is just a block away from the Clackamas Town Center. It's called Town Center Courtyards. It's built by a consortium of city center concern, by Clackamas County, that have kind of gathered the resources together to build this 62, I think, unit complex that is entirely devoted to people who are moving out of an addiction. So about 20 of them have come out of homelessness too, and the rest, but everybody there has come out of some addiction in their life. A wide range of them. Right, I mean, we've all lived enough life, we've heard it, we've seen it, so they're all moving out of that, and they've all made at least that step that says, I don't want that anymore, and in that place, there is accountability on that. How are you doing and resolving that addiction? Where are you going to meet those needs and addressing those things? There's two social worker category individuals who are on site Monday through Friday that are there to engage with them, to kind of help and develop them. And they're open. I met with them a week and a half ago, to community partners that can come alongside of them. So there's a whole lot of needs that are present there. Many of those individuals don't really know how to cook. They don't know how to parent. They don't know how to maintain a healthy lifestyle. They don't know how to be a part of a community. They don't know how to move past addiction. So there's a wide range of things. And as we were just kind of brainstorming, they talked about everything from kind of coming alongside and providing childcare when they're attending some of the classes that they need to and be a part of, which is really, they don't have a separate place. It's just playing with kids right there while the parents are nearby. They might be in an exercise class, a cooking class, a parenting class. It might be leading some of those. It might be just coming and doing some fun event there, sponsoring a barbecue and just gathering everybody together and just being a community. Right, throwing a bounce house in there and seeing how they have fun with that. It might be mentoring one-on-one. It might be walking through some addictive processes. It might be working on finances with individuals. It might be, you know, being that kind of buddy-buddy thing. They talked about people there that said, man, if there was even a bus or a van that would come by and take us to church, that there's a lot of people there that are looking for a place to connect. They just don't have the transportation. It's a little bit of a far walk. So in your connection card, there's a place for you just to think right now. And what I'm asking you to do is not to say, this is something I'm going to do, but just for you to think, are there ways that we might connect meaningfully? And I think out of that too, and I want to let this be as flexible and clear as we can, if you say, man, we're already maxed out on stuff, and I don't think we could take on a new connection, then I probably should hear that too. So feel free to mark that down there. I don't think in any way that means we're not trying to be our brother's keeper, because I think as a congregation, I mean, you can check individually on your own engagement in that, but as a congregation, we've made deep investments with refugee families and with foster kids and with the clothing ministry. Like we're doing some of those things, which are really good. So I don't mean in any way to downplay those things. So your feedback on this other opportunity, I would love on any way, shape, and form. I will listen to all of it. I'm not going to march off on my own. I might want to march wherever we go together. Is that clear enough to you? Okay. So two things. We'll take a moment now as the worship team comes up for you to kind of process. So one of those is those ideas and just feedback on whether we go into town center courtyards and do something, whether we try to build something, what that might be if we tried to do that. Aw, thanks, man. I love you. So the other thing I'll ask is then to come back to yourself personally in those areas of eyes and heart and hands and say, is there one step that this week I can just make to expand my keeping? Is there one new group I need to see or individual I need to see? Is there one place that I'm hardened against but I need to open up and love to? I view him as an enemy, but I don't need to anymore because I need to keep him. Or one place I need to begin to do. So before we begin, I just want to give some quiet space, especially for that to happen. Father, in this moment, I want to pray for Haiti. Just the devastation that has come to that little community. I pray that everyone who is still alive, God, would be kept alive. You would hold back disease and starvation. Allow those who are injured to get the medical care they need and allow them to rebuild better, God. And Father, I pray that we would build better too. That we would be people that would be consistent in building with obedience and not merely with our ears. God, give us your heart for our brothers and your heart for our neighbors and your heart for our enemies.